You know, I believe it's safe to say that one of our least favorite things in life, one of our least favorite things in life to do is wait. Wait. But you know, there's a lot of things in life that we just have to wait for. We have to wait for our driver's license. Remember those days? Couldn't wait. Then some of you got it. Then you're like, eh, it's no big deal. And then now you're a parent or a grandparent. You're like, I wish they'd revoke my driver's license so I wouldn't have to take, you know, these folks everywhere, you know, or have to run kids here and there and everywhere. But our driver's license, high school graduation, right, Sean? You didn't show up your first day in first grade and say, I want to graduate today. No, you got to wait, right? You got to go through your years, through your tests, through your classes. And he is our only graduate this year. Congratulations to Sean early for graduation coming up. We have to wait for our first car. I bet most of you, especially men and possibly ladies, you remember your very first car. I mean, you know, you know, not what color it was, but mine was a 1977 sky blue with a white vinyl top, Plymouth Volare with a slant six in it. Good car. So we have to wait, though, for that first car, our first date, our first paycheck, that college degree or certification that we're seeking. We have to wait for that promotion or that pay raise. We have to wait for our first home. We have to wait for summer vacations and trips. Some of us have to wait for retirement, perhaps, if there is such a thing in your future. And on and on and on. But this morning we're going to talk about something that most of us are looking forward to, but we're waiting. We're waiting right now. You know what that is? That's the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church. Now, you say, what exactly is the rapture of the church? We'll talk about that in a moment. But it comes from the Latin word raptura, which means to be caught up. In the Bible, if you put in your Bible concordance, if you look at Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, or you have a Bible program and you put in the word rapture, R-A-P-T-U-R-E, it doesn't come up. But Christians have used this to describe the time that the Lord will come back to get his children. We've been in this sermon series, the Lord is coming back soon to get his children in the rapture. This is part four of the series. Title of the message today, so why hasn't the Lord already come to get us in the rapture? That's the question. So why hasn't the Lord already come to get us in the rapture? Now, I'm going to review for just a moment, not as lengthy as last week, because we'd had a gap in the sermon series, so I took time to go through a lot. But we're going to review part one of this sermon series, the Lord is coming back soon to get his children in the rapture. Part one, so what should we be doing? We looked at Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37. We should be taking heed, we should be watching, we should be praying, and we should be working and not sleeping. For we do not know when the rapture will be, but it will happen suddenly. Part number two of this sermon series, so what will the rapture look and sound like? We looked at that passage of Scripture. Every Christian ought to know where this is. In case someone says, where's this rapture of the church thing you say? Where's that in the Bible? You should be able to say 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. That day we looked at we should not be ignorant or sorrow about those that are saved, that have passed on from this world, because they're with Jesus. Jesus will come in the clouds. Jesus will come in the clouds. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. Two of you. All right. Y'all weren't even in sync. Come on, get with it. Jesus will come in the clouds, and he's going to have with him the soul and the spirit of those that have gone on before. So if you have a Christian that today dies, we put him in a coffin, perhaps bury him in the ground, and you say, well, where is old Fred? Well, if Fred knew Jesus, when he breathed his last, his soul and spirit went to heaven to be with Jesus. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So they go immediately. All this is the old earthly body. It's just going to decay in the ground or whatever. So the soul and spirit's with Jesus. But Jesus is coming back in the clouds at this rapture into the clouds with the soul and the spirit of those that are gone on before. Now, There's awareness, okay? When your soul and spirit lives on, that's the eternal part of us to this point is our soul and spirit. So they're aware. They're not soul sleeping. They're not just somewhere in limbo land. They are with Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So he's going to bring back the soul and spirit of those that have gone on before in the clouds. And then the Bible says there's going to be a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And then it talks about, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, in some way beyond my explanation, the graves are going to burst open. In some way, God is going to give those soul and spirit of those that have gone on before that know Jesus, going to give them a brand new body. And they're going to come together in the clouds like that. And then it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with the Lord in the clouds. So then we'll start going up to be with Jesus at the rapture after the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, after the dead are raised out of the ground, out of the graves in some way. And I know there's a lot of questions I can't answer. It's like, what about people that were blown up? What about people that have been lost at sea? And there's, I don't know, but God's going to take care of all that, okay? And they get a brand new body, an immortal, incorruptible, eternal body. Then, as we go up, we'll get our brand new body. And we're going to be with Jesus. And it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it says, comfort one another with these words. So this should be a comforting thought about the rapture of the church. This could happen at any moment. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled in this Bible for it to happen today. Maybe done. It may happen before we're done today in church. You say, preacher, as long as you preach, yeah, there's a good likelihood. But let me tell you, the Lord is coming back soon to get his children in the rapture. So the first part was, so what should we be doing? The second part, what will the rapture look and sound like? And we describe that. Part number three, so what kind of body are we going to get at the rapture? We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 58, which contains probably the second most clear passage on the rapture of the church. We are going to get an incorruptible body, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, not even capable of being corrupted. It's going to be a glorious body, something to experience and behold. Now it's going to be like, whoa, look at, you know, I don't know exactly what I'm going to look like, but I know I'm going to look good. Now, you say, that sounds cocky, preacher. No, I mean, it's going to be a glorious body. So when we get our brand new, immortal, incorruptible body, it's going to be a good one, right? That's all I'm saying. It's going to be a powerful body. In other words, it's not going to have weakness or disease or weak spots. It's going to be a spiritual body. You know what? This old earthly body wants to seek after earthly things because of the sin nature. The sin nature is going to be gone. And when we have that brand new body, it's going to be a spiritual body that's going to seek spiritual things. And we're going to spend a lot. I'm not exactly sure everything we're going to do in heaven or on the new earth. But I'm sure of one thing. We're going to spend a lot of time praising the Lord. And we'll have that spiritual body that will seek after spiritual things. And it's going to be an immortal body or an eternal body that will never get old. That's a good place to say amen. Amen. This morning, the Lord's coming back soon to get his children in the rapture. Part four. So why hasn't the Lord already come to get us in the rapture? I remember my dad. My dad did not get his wish, but he told my stepmom regularly that he voted for the rapture. He was ready. He wanted to go up in the rapture. Now, he has since passed. He's in the presence of the Lord. He'll be part of the rapture, but he's not going to go up in the rapture. He's going to get his new body at the rapture, but he's not going to go up in the rapture. And I'd just as soon go up in the rapture, wouldn't you? Rather than die and be in a hospital bed perhaps or whatever. So why has the Lord already come back to get us? Now that is a good question. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read all these verses, and there's no way I can cover all these verses. And we did, I believe on a Wednesday night, we talked about this chapter at length throughout several series of sermons. So we're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking at every little detail where we would be here till about this time next week, and I don't think you really want that. But I'm going to read this and then we're going to talk about it. So why hasn't the Lord already come to get us in the rapture? Chapter 3, 2 Peter verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. In other words, Peter is saying, I want you to remember this. I want you to stir this up. That ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So not only did the holy prophets talk about this, but also the apostles talked about this. Verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, critics, skeptics, walking after their own lusts. Now you might have worked with some people like that, or currently work with some people like that, or go to school with people like that. They're skeptics, they're scoffers, they're like, oh yeah, if you say anything about the Lord or serving the Lord, like, yeah, sure, absolutely. Yeah, I've heard people like you before. And they're scoffers and they're skeptical and they're critical and they live after their own lusts. And they say things like this. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So they say, why hasn't he come back? Everything's just gone along. Ever since the Lord came and you claimed resurrected, they might say, everything just going the same. Where's he at? Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, talking about creation, whereby the world was then that then was being overflowed with water perished. That was the time of Noah, right? So God intervened in the affairs of man, creating the world, and then at the flood with Noah, destroying mankind except for those eight individuals and the animals that were preserved on the ark. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store. The Lord's got it under control. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition. Now that perdition talks about eternal punishment of ungodly men. So in other words, it's saying, okay, you're going to have people around that are asking. If you work with skeptics, people that don't know Jesus, they may be saying, oh yeah, you Christians say the Lord's coming back. It still hadn't happened. We've had creation, we've had all this, and everything's the same as it was. He says, but just wait, just wait. The Lord's holding off on that punishment, that judgment, that eternal punishment of the ungodly. He's holding off on it. Now listen to what it says. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, that's going to happen at the end of the millennial kingdom after the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the throne of David in Israel. After that, the old earth is going to be burned up, and we'll get a brand new earth. But this day of the Lord is saying, hey, all these end time events, like a thief in the night, it's going to start click, 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 click. Everything's going to fall into place. It's going to happen soon. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, here's a good question. What manner of persons ought ye to be? How should we live? What should we be like knowing that the Lord's coming back? In all holy conversation or conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So we're not looking for judgment as a child of God. We're looking for the new heavens and the new earth. And we're going to live with righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Not saying perfect, but not living a life where people say, oh yeah, I saw that in your life. Yeah, I see that sin, that glaring sin in your life. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. Even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, or hard to be understood, that is, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they're not sure what the scriptures say, and as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Do they don't, have you discovered that those who don't understand scripture sometimes are those that are lost? You know, once you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And the Holy Spirit inspired men to write the book. So we have a certain understanding from the start because the Holy Spirit helps us understand, right? And he said, Paul wrote some of these same things and people have struggled with trying to understand it. It says, unto their own destruction. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led astray with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You see, there's always a possibility that we can stray from the Lord. If you're sitting there as a Christian, say, ah, never, ever, 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 ever happened to me. Just be careful. But it says, I don't want you to fall. You pay attention. I want you to remember, even though people may say, where's the Lord? He is coming back. And I want you to live accordingly and don't stray from the Lord. Verse 18, last verse. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The Lord is coming back soon to get his children in the rapture. So why has the Lord already come to get us in the rapture? Point number one, the Lord does not look at time the way we do. The Lord does not look at time the way we do. It says in verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant. This is something we should understand, okay? Of this one thing, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The big point of that is, the Lord does not look at time the way we do. I've used this analogy before. God sees everything. Everything in the past, it's all laid out behind him, if you will. He sees what's happening right now because he's God. And he sees what will happen in the future. He knows everything. He does not see time linearly like we do. Now we can say, I remember, some of you might remember, I had this for breakfast yesterday. And I remember 3 years ago, and I remember 50 years ago, and I remember, and you might say, well, today, so far, this has happened. But we have no clue what tomorrow holds, right? But God sees time all laid out that way. And we're sitting there looking at our calendar, looking at our Bibles, and Lord, why haven't you come back? And he said, hey, I got it. I don't look at time the way you people do. It's all laid out there to me. And I got it. And this is an area we just have to trust God. You say, preacher, I've known preachers in the past. They said, the Lord's coming back. They said it could be any moment. And they lived and they died. I attended their funeral, but they died. So they're wrong. No, I'm wrong. Most preachers don't say he's coming. He's absolutely coming because I don't know. I'm not sure he's coming this week, but I know he could. Now, again, I'm not setting times. That's dangerous. As I mentioned before, I remember 1988. Someone put out this nice-looking little book. It said 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 1988. Guess what? Those 88 reasons were wrong. But the Lord is coming back. And we can't get all anxious or worried or fret because the Lord looks at time different than we do. It says a day is as 1,000 years to the Lord and 1,000 years as is a day. So, you know, I was thinking about watches. You know, I've said before, one of the greatest things about heaven to me, we can throw our watch away. And I know some people don't even have any watches today, but do you remember when watches used to have to be wound? And they had numbers on the watch. Mine actually does. I have a throwback, I guess. It has numbers and it has hands. But then in 1970, Hamilton Watch Company came up with a digital watch. And for those people that never could quite get the hang of telling time, well, you know, they can just look at the numbers and say, it's this time. Today, a lot of people have Apple Watches. Apple Watches. And they're basically like little computers. They can tell you the weather. They can set reminders. You can text people. I mean, all kind of stuff on these Apple Watches. And we say, yeah, watches have changed. Well, can I tell you that God's watch is totally different still? He doesn't look at time the way we do. I thought this was pretty good. I read this story. New England preacher Phillips Brooks. He was known, from what I understand, this is a good time back. He was known as a pretty laid back, you know, very methodical person and not very anxious at all. But a friend of his found him pacing one day. And he said, what in the world, Phillips, is causing you to be so anxious and to be troubled? This preacher answered, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. You see, the Lord does not look at the time, that is the way that we do. Secondly, so why has the Lord already come to get us? Number one, the Lord does not look at time the way we do. Number two, the Lord is long-suffering to the lost. Now, this is huge, huge. If you slept so far, this is huge. The Lord is long-suffering to the lost. He mentions it in two different verses in this passage. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. So he's not holding up his end of the deal. He's not breaking a promise, as some men count slackness. But notice the reason the Lord has not come back already. It says, but it's talking about the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's big. That tells us a lot about God, don't you think? I mean, God is not some cosmic killjoy with a great big whip up there just waiting for one of y'all to step out of line. You know, I like these old Westerns when they know how to use a whip. That's pretty cool, isn't it, John? John's my Western buddy. I mean, they use that whip like crazy, and it's like, just not do anything with it. I like Matt Masterson's got a cane. Has nothing to do with the sermon, but, you know, he's got his cane. I want to get a cane just like that. If anybody starts getting mean to the preacher, I'll just use that old. No, I'm just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. I wouldn't do that. Now, where was I on this? Every once in a while. But the Lord is long-suffering to us. The Lord is long-suffering. He's not a cosmic killjoy with a great big old whip up there going, shh, shh. You know, he loves us so much, he wants to see people saved. And you say, why has the Lord come back? The preacher been talking about it for years. And they say, nothing has to be fulfilled. It's just right there. So why hasn't he? Because he wants to see more people saved. That's the reason Jesus came. And let me tell you, Jesus is not going to send anybody to hell. They send themselves. Jesus says, here I am. I did this for you. I died upon the cross to pay for the sins of the whole world. Now it's up to you to put your faith and trust in what Jesus did as the Son of God and conquered death. And when you put your faith and trust in that, guess what? Is applied to your account. All your sins are paid for. Paid in full, it's stamped. But the reason the Lord has not come back in the rapture already, it says very clearly, he wants more and more people to be saved. I mean, how many of you here know, don't raise your hand, but how many of you know someone who's lost? You see, the Lord loves them. The Lord loves them supremely. And the Lord says, I want them to be saved. So I'm going to put off my coming back. They say, well, preacher, I thought you said that some people during the tribulation period, because that's what it kicks off. When we go home, we face the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. But on this earth, the tribulation period is going on. And you say, preacher, I thought you said people can be saved. I do believe that people will be saved. I know that 144 Jews will be saved during that tribulation period. And I believe individuals can be saved. But let me give you a little bit of advice. If you're not saved, be saved today. Because when the trumpet sounds, you're going to be thrust into tribulation. And if you even say, I want to be saved, you're going to have to refuse the mark of the beast on your forehead and on your hand. And you will be killed because you put your faith in Jesus. Today, if you trust Jesus as your Savior, if you're out there lost, you come forward. It's pretty easy. You get on your knees, you pray to God from your heart. Lord, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me as the Son of God and paid my sin debt. Forgive me my sins. Be my Savior. And you mean that from a heart, as simple as that may sound? He'll save you if you mean it from the heart. Whole lot easier to be saved today. But one reason, the second reason the Lord has not come back in the rapture, because he's waiting on more and more people to be saved. He wants to see. Jesus, it says of him, I know I quote it quite a bit, but it's a very impactful verse. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission on the earth. That's his mission today. Try to see more and more people saved. Because when he comes back, not too many of the people left are going to be saved. And if they are, it's a whole lot more difficult. It will cost them their life. And I might want to throw in there some very conservative preachers like myself. They don't believe, if you've heard a clear presentation of the gospel on this side of the rapture, they don't believe you can be saved during the tribulation period. There's a verse that kind of alludes to, they take and they think that, but I wouldn't take a chance. If you're here today without Jesus, today's the day to be saved. You know, the Lord is long-suffering to the lost. And verse 15 is another verse, and it says, an account that the long-suffering, now just figure that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. So when he holds back, you know, there's going to be people saved in churches all across America today. Really? Man, I'm not saying a huge number, but all across the world. Today, as we worship today, we do that on Sunday because the Lord resurrected on Sunday. But when we get together and the invitation is given and people are getting saved coming down the altar, I'm not saying they're a huge number, but there's people going to be saved today. And the Lord said, I didn't come back so they could be saved because I'm long-suffering. But at some point, this is very, very real. At some point, that last soul was going to be saved. And that soul is going to come down and say, I want to trust Jesus as my Savior. And about that time, you're going to hear a shout. You're going to hear the voice of the archangel. You're going to hear the trumpet of God. And we're out of here. Boy, if I was lost, I would not be able to stay in the seat today. Seriously, I'm not saying that. I'm not a drama king, nor do I emphasize things just to get your emotions going. But if you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, whenever we sing a song here at the end called the invitation time, I would get out of that seat. I'd come forward and say, preacher, I want to nail this thing down. You see, the Lord's coming back soon to get his children in the rapture. So why has the Lord already come to get us in the rapture? Number one, the Lord does not look at time the way we do. Second, the Lord is long-suffering to the lost. Long-suffering. You know, coaching requires AJ can attest to this. Coaching requires quite a bit of long-suffering, right, toward people. And I'm thinking even the younger ages, I help coach or coached, you know, little kids in baseball and in basketball and in flag football. Some of these kids had never played ball before. They didn't even know the basics of the sport. So you have to show them long-suffering. You have to show them patience and teach them how they're supposed to play the game. You know, I'm thankful that the Lord is long-suffering to us. And when we as Christians even mess up, the Lord is long-suffering to us and gives us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and on and forgives us. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Lord is also long-suffering to those that are lost. You know, those way, way, way whacked out people. God loves them. We love them. The Lord is waiting for those folks to be saved. His long suffering. Point number three today, the Lord will come back when we do not expect it. The Lord will come back when we do not expect it. Verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord, talking about the end time events, will come as a what? A thief in the night. You know what that speaks of? That speaks of surprise. That speaks of surprise. I've shared this story before, and I'll not go into great detail, but when we lived in Chattanooga, Tennessee, for a time period down there, we had to move in this area that we knew almost everybody on the street. But in Chattanooga, it bordered a bad part of town. Let's put it that way. They tried to steal my 1987 Buick Regal. Tore up my steering column. I had to have it towed. I wasn't real happy about that. And then one night at 4 a.m., we'd been cleaning in the bathroom a lot. We had a baby shower. We was teaching a young couple Sunday school class in a mega church down there, Highland Park Baptist Church, that's affiliated with, or used to be affiliated with Tennessee Temple, because I'm a graduate of Temple Baptist Seminary in Chattanooga. And so we were having a baby shower. So we cleaned the bathroom and had those, you know, fumes. And so bedroom, bathroom. So we were right next to the bathroom between the two bedrooms. And we'd clean, so I cracked the window there in the bathroom, just a little bit. 4 o'clock, I woke up. I heard something. There was somebody in my house. Come through the window. The window had raised. They'd had dirty fingers, because you could see their, best I remember, you could see their prints as they were coming through. And I'm thinking, I had my deer rifle, my 30-30 right there. After that, I got a handgun. But anyway, I had my deer rifle. And I remember yelling out. Maybe you'll remember this too. She laughed at me later. You know, you're supposed to get up and say something really macho like these cowboy westerns do. I got up and I had that deer rifle to my shoulder. And I'm thinking, there could be one. There could be five. I don't know where they are. But I kind of heard it from the other room. And I kind of pointed it toward the bathroom in case he come around there. And I meant to say, now, what are you doing in there? But you know how it came out? Whoa, what are you doing in there? Kind of come out like that. Similar, right, Amy? Kind of like that. Anyway, the guy went the other way out, not back through the bathroom and bedroom. He went out through the foyer area and through the dining room and crashed head first out a window. And beyond that, there was a staggered deck in the back. And so he probably hit the stagger there somewhere. And then he probably staggered away. But I say all that to say this. I didn't expect someone to break into my house. I didn't expect someone to be in the other room. I didn't expect someone to steal some of our belongings. And when it says the Lord is coming back as a thief in the night, a lot of people are just going to say, oh, he's not coming back. Nah, I'm going to do my own thing. No big deal. I got years left. I'll get right later. But the Lord's going to come unexpectedly. I mean, regardless of what you got planned for next week, the Lord could come back today. Regardless of what you got planned this afternoon, the Lord could come back before we get to this afternoon. The Lord is coming back soon. And it's going to happen unexpectedly. Point number four, last point. The Lord gives us something to look forward to. The Lord actually gives us something to look forward to. Look at verse 12. It says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. You and I, as children of God, are supposed to be looking forward to the rapture. Really, what ought to happen every time, if you have an old-fashioned calendar, every time you turn a page, you ought to put at the top, Lord could come back this month. The Lord could come back this month. The Lord could come back this month. Every single month you ought to do that, because we should be looking forward to that. It says looking forward and hasting, or saying, come on, come on, come on, Lord. You know, John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. So we should be looking forward to it. And I thought about this, how could we hasten the return of the Lord? By being faithful and getting the gospel out so that those who are lost will be saved and more of them will be saved. And that will hasten the time of the Lord's return. We're supposed to be looking forward to it. It says, verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth. Once the rapture happens after the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be all good. We ought to be looking forward to it. It says in verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things," look for such things. The Lord gives us something to look forward to. We ought to wake up every day, really. Not only put it on the calendar every month, we ought to wake up every day and say, you know what? Today could be the day. And do so with an excitement and an anticipation. I've found that we seem to go through life, maybe it's a personal testimony, but I seem to go better through life when I have something to look forward to. Don't y'all? I mean, you remember telling your kids, now you mow the yards and we'll go over and get a Slurpee from 7-Eleven after we're done if you do it good. Things like that, right? And then I have something to look forward to. And we look forward to things like graduation, maybe a wedding. We look forward to having kids. We look forward to vacations and reunions and all that. Well, let me tell you, we got the ultimate thing to look forward to. The Lord's return in the rapture to take us home. Today we've looked at the Lord is coming back soon to get his children in the rapture, part four. So why has the Lord already come to get us in the rapture? First of all, the Lord does not look at time the way we do. He sees it all laid out. He's got it all under control. We don't have to worry our little pea brain about when the Lord's coming back. We just need to be looking for it. We need to be ready for it. Second, the Lord is long-suffering to the lost. The Lord is long-suffering to the lost. That's one reason the Lord has not already come back. He wants to see every lost person saved. And if you're here today, I tell you, when we sing here in a moment, I'll be somewhere down front. I want you to come up to me. If you're here today and you're lost, I want you to come up to me. And if you have this desire, say, "Preacher, I want to be saved." Or if you're here today and you say, I'm kind of intrigued with that thought. I'm not sure. I've kind of got some. Come up to me and say, "Preacher, I got some questions. I'll be glad to talk to you about it." Today's the day to be saved. Third point we looked at, the Lord will come back when we do not expect it. When we do not expect it. And it gives us some clues on what we're supposed to be doing in the meantime in this passage. It talks about we're supposed to have a holy conversation or holy conduct, set apart. Be different than the world. It says godliness. We should be living godly lives. It says we should be looking for and hasting by serving and spreading the good news of salvation. It says something about being diligent in verse 14, that you be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. It says in verse 17, don't be led astray. It says in verse 18, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Lord's coming back when we don't expect it. Part of the reason that Christians are not looking forward to the rapture the way they should is because they're not living the way they should. It's like when you were doing something wrong, you didn't want to look your dad strike dab in the face, did you? A lot of people are saying, you know what? I hear what you're saying, preacher. Yeah, we ought to be looking. But I'm not that excited about it because I'm not serving the Lord the way I should. There may be some things in your life that ought not be there. There's no better time to get it out than today. There might be some things in your life that should be in your life that's not there. And you should be doing certain things for the Lord. I'd encourage you. Today's the day for you too. Because you know what? It's not going to have the world's best intentions are not going to help if you're not right with the Lord, but you planned on getting right with the Lord in a week or a month or 2 years or another phase of life or somewhere down the road. When the rapture happens, it's too late to make up time for Jesus. It's too late to be doing things right. You need to be doing things right, child of God, today. And as we sing in a moment, I'd encourage you, come to the altar if God is speaking to your heart. It could be an itsy-bitsy little area compared to a lot of things in life, but you know you're not right with God in that area. Come up here and get right with God. It could be a big area, so to speak. Sin is a sin, disobedience to God. But you may say, you know what? I want to get right. I want to start reading my Bible. I want to start praying more. I want to tell more people about Jesus. I want to start tithing. I want to be faithful to church. I want to stop this bad habit that I have. I want to clean up my mouth. I want to clean up my attitude. Whatever. The Lord's coming back. It could happen at any moment. And if you're a child of God, you're going to give an account of your service. Why not rededicate your heart and life to the Lord and commit your life anew today? That's not going to save you. If you're saved, you're still saved. But why not come up and say, Lord, I want to get this right. And with your help, I can. You see, the Lord is coming back in any moment. The last point we looked at, the Lord gives us something to look forward to. And if you're dreading it, again, are you right with God? Are you right with God? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit this invitation to you now. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that's never trusted Jesus, that today will be the day. They'll come forward and get my attention down front and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. Or Lord, if they're even curious and have some questions, I pray that they'll come forward and say, Preacher, I got some questions I want to talk to you about. But Lord, give them the boldness to step out. And Lord, if there's any Christians here today that say, Lord, there's some things in my life I ought not be. And there's some things that should be in my life that's not there. And Lord, you could come back at any moment. I want to talk to you about it. Forgive me and help me to get these things in or out of my life, whichever you want. Lord, give them the boldness to step out and come to this altar, we pray. Work on them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your Bible. Lord, we thank you that you're coming back. We don't know when, but Lord, it's all in your time schedule. You're not late. You'll be exactly on time, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.